Hey folks, this is Pastor Mike and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you and have a great day. Sweet spirit in your heart, amen. You don't have to be mad at anybody singing music like that. It's good to be here tonight. Bonnie is out of the hospital. Amen. They're watching us tonight, looking over your shoulder. And it's good. That's good. In fact, they're ready to get back to work. Gary took over there. Big box of DVDs and stuff like that for them to work on at home. And are they getting piece work, Gary? Is that what that is? Yeah. Yeah, that way Bonnie can heal up real good. All right, I get it. I understand that. But they want us to pray. Roy's cousin Marie passed away with cancer, and they want us to pray for their family. So anyway, we'll do that. And then a lot of you know Kathy Fincher. She called me yesterday. In fact, we were coming back up from Sister Cheryl Samarzich, mom's visitation. And Kathy called me and was just crying. Her husband had a massive stroke over the weekend. And she told me that he is totally paralyzed on his right side, partially paralyzed on his left side. He cannot see, and he cannot talk. So he's conscious. And he can hear. And it's like a man alive trapped in a dead body. And the family has talked and they've all agreed. They're all in agreement that they're not going to give him intubation, not a feeding tube, anything like that. He's going to have an IV with, you know, some nourishment in it. But anyway, I told her, according to Kathy, he knows the Lord. And I said, that's the right call. When we live, God has put it in us to want to live our life. And so anyway, we all know where we go when we don't live anymore. And so that's a decision nobody wants to make. But I told her, I said, Kathy, it's like this. I said, that is where real love comes in. And I said, that is where you love him more than you love yourself. Yourself says, I want to keep him. I want to do everything I can. Don't want to see him go. Love for him says, he's suffering. He's not able to, he's just there. It's just a live brain in a dead body. And so, Lord, you can have him. That's love. Amen? Yeah. You love others. Amen. That's what I would want for me. If I was in that, I'm just, let the record show. If I was ever in that condition, let me go. Amen? I promise you, I'll do more good after I'm dead, when I come back with the Lord,
amen,
than I'm doing right now. Amen?
Amen?
I mean, just think about it. If I die, I'll be more hurt to the devil coming back than I am right now. Anyway, that's good. But pray for her. I mean, this her husband. And so just pray for her. She lives out in Tulsa now. I told her, Kathy, if I could be out there right now, I would be out there. And but she covets our prayers. She appreciates it. This is her home. This is her church. It's what she still thinks. And so just pray for her tonight. All right. I heard something. Somebody sent me an email, and they were wanting to know some names. Somebody in our extended congregation is sending cards to Bonnie and Roy, and they're sending cards to Cheryl and Jim Samarzich and their family. Somebody that's never been to this church, but they're sending cards like that. I thank you. Thank you to our extended church for thinking of us here. And we really, really appreciate that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Let's ask God to just bless these and anything else that's on your mind and heart, just give it over to the Lord. We're gonna put the ball game away. We're gonna put the rain away. We're gonna put whatever cares that's in your heart, whatever you've got in your heart, we're just gonna take and give it to the Lord tonight. Amen. So let's do that tonight. Oh, by the way, before we pray, I want you to help me pray about something. Okay? It's just an idea. I don't know if it's from the Lord. All right? So, but help me pray about it. Gary's back there smiling because he knows. Okay? Now, I've talked to probably a couple people. Bradley, you know Arnold Murray, right? Guy's crazy. Okay? Apparently you can do this because he's doing it. The possibility of us having a satellite channel. Okay? A satellite channel. Okay? I don't know anything about it. I know nothing about it. Okay? But just kind of pray about that. If the Lord's in it, guess what? It's done. So, but it's just an idea, and I'm not going to circumvent the Lord on this. If He does it, He'll bless it, and it'll be His, and He'll get the glory out of it. All right? It's just, you know, my heart is I want to reach people.
Amen.
I want to reach people. I think we got us a good thing here, and I want to. If nobody else is going to stand up for this book, I don't mind doing it. And I don't mind this church doing it. So let's just pray about that. Are the kingdom of heaven first and His righteousness. All these things shall be added to us. All right. Heavenly Father, I love You and I thank You, dear God, for just this church. I thank You, dear God, that we can just talk and visit and just pray about things. God, it is Your church. It's not mine. Never was. Never will be. It's not my book. It's not my ministry. It's the thing, God, that You have given to us as a church. And Lord, I thank You for that. And I thank You for this church. And Lord, I'm asking, God, that You would lead us and You would show us, Lord, what You would want us to do. God, You know that I'm not interested in doing what I want to do or what someone else wants us to do. I'm interested in doing what You want me to do. So, Lord, if You say go here, then I'll go there. If You say do this, then we'll do this. So, Father, would You lead us in this and would You show us what is Your will? And if you have something else for us, then, Lord, show us what to do and we'll do it. And Father, I just pray, God, that You would bless the requests that have been made tonight. Be with Brother Roy and Sister Bonnie. Thank You, dear God, for hearing their prayers and our prayers as well. Be with Sister Kathy in Oklahoma. Be with, Lord, these that have come here tonight. Pray, God, that You would hear their prayer, that You would listen to their prayer. And God, Lord, that You would speak and help them, dear God, and fulfill them, Lord, in their life. Help us to see, God, what is Your will for our life and help us to be in it. Because, God, when we are in Your will, there's peace, there's satisfaction, there's happiness, there's safety. So, Lord, Father, put us in Your will and use us as members of Your body. We pray this tonight in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week. I want to turn this fan on just for a minute. And while you're turning there, just be in prayer for Lisa and I and Caleb. And we're heading out tomorrow, headed to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. The Gettysburg. Okay? That one. We don't know what address it is, but we've heard there's a Gettysburg address somewhere, so that's where we're going. And so we'll be out there tomorrow, Friday, Friday night we'll be speaking for Southwest Radio at 7 o'clock, and then Saturday, I think at 11, and then we leave out of there and go jump on a plane and sit in a plane and wait. And the, with these flights like that, we got to fly to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Harrisburg is a smaller airport, so the regular size airplanes don't fit in that airport. So you get the giant flying paper towel roll to fly in, okay? And big guys don't like those little airplanes, all right? So anyway, but just pray for us, and we'll be coming back Saturday night and ready to preach Sunday morning. Hebrews chapter 10, are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Not possible. No way. Verse 5. Wherefore, when He, Christ, cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. God, you prepared me a body. By the time I'm done with this little lesson, we're going to have hopefully a better understanding of the nature of the body of Christ, both in His first coming, currently, and in His second coming. His second coming body is different than His first coming body. Amen? It's not the same. He's not bearing our sins anymore in that body. He's coming without sin, the Bible says. And so that body is different. What is the nature of that body? The body, we've used language. We talked in last week, John 2. He said, destroy this temple. 3 days, I'll rebuild it. And they didn't know he was talking about the temple of his body. And when you think of that, when you think of that idea, think of that terminology. I'm thinking of Bradley tonight, who you've been in a Mormon temple. He's been in a Mormon temple. And when you think of what the Bible really teaches about what a temple is, anytime you go into any earthly dwelling, you can say, this is not it. This is not the house of God. This is not His body. This is not His bride. This is not His temple. Because it was made with hands. God doesn't dwell in these houses made with hands. He makes His and builds His own temple. It's what He did inside the womb of the Virgin Mary. He made and built His own temple. Did He not?
Amen.
That's what He did. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. The Holy Ghost gave life to Jesus. And so when He's born now, He has five fingers on each hand, five toes on each foot, two ears, two eyes, a nose, a mouth. He's got hair. He's got legs and arms. He's got a chest, a heart, a liver, a stomach. He has all of those things that everybody else had. He has all of those things on Him. And you really have to dig that and you have to believe it. Do you know why? Because if you don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, you're the spirit of Antichrist.
Amen?
Amen. And John taught that. At that time, the Gnostics were already kind of moving in. The Arian heresy, which is one of the things that the Jehovah's Witness cult was built upon, was the idea that God was spirit and the world is flesh, and God could have nothing to do with the flesh world. He couldn't touch it. It's like evil or whatever. He couldn't get anywhere near it. So God could not have made the earth by Himself. He had to create layers of gods and levels of gods until finally one was created that was far enough from God and yet close enough to the earth so that he could create the universe. And that's who they say Jesus was. That's why they do not, you will not get a Jehovah's Witness to admit to the deity of Christ. They cannot handle that. Because, and that doctrine was around at that time. There was the idea that Jesus, according to the Gnostics, was walking around. He would walk through the sand. He wouldn't leave any footprints. They could see him. Do what, Jared?
I've seen the pictures.
You've seen the pictures? Oh, yeah, I have too. Footprints in the sand, right? Okay. I knew that's what you were saying. That's why I have. Okay. Great minds. Never mind. Anyway. But that was the heresy that they believed. They believed that Jesus came, but number one, he wasn't God, and number two, he wasn't really matter or flesh. And so the Gnostics were really the ones who didn't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Hence, the spirit of Antichrist. By the way, it was the Gnostics and their doctrines and their heresies that led to them taking manuscripts of the New Testament, looking at them and saying, we don't believe that. Take it out. We don't believe that. Take it out. And scores of things that they didn't believe were taken out and rewritten into new manuscripts, some of which still survive today. The Sinaiticus manuscript, the Vaticanus manuscript, that the NIV, the New American Standard, the New King James, the English Standard Version, and all of these other modern Bibles are based upon those heretical documents. So much so. And you say, oh, you don't have any evidence for that. Yeah, I do. I got evidence right here. Because in the King James, where it describes for you how you can spot the spirit of Antichrist, in the King James it says, he who, how does that go? Something about the flesh. If you must, he that believeth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is the spirit of Antichrist. And the NIV says, he that believeth not that Jesus Christ is come is the spirit of Antichrist. It leaves it out. It took it out. And you can go, there it is right there. There's the spirit of Antichrist. That's the evidence right there. So these things are written for us. Anyway, but a body. Christ had a real human body conceived by the Holy Ghost. I don't quite fully understand that, but I believe it and I accept it exactly the way that it's written. Was Jesus Christ man? Yes. Was he God? The devils knew it. The devils knew it. They knew that he was the Holy One of Israel. They knew who he was. What are we to do with thee before the time, thou Son of the Most High God? They couldn't handle Jesus coming on the scene. They knew who he was. And so he had a real body. And so this body now is a picture of you and I being part of the church. It represents, I think, the church age, or represents really our life in Christ right now, being the body of Christ. I want us to take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Romans 8, 23. A lot of things in Romans about the body and a lot of teachings here. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians and so on and just kind of study what this Bible is. And then I'm going to kind of give you an idea. Probably won't get to it tonight, but I'm probably going to give you an idea of what I see from the Scripture concerning the body of the second coming of Jesus Christ when he appears in the clouds. Okay, according to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 and Colossians and other places in the Bible where it talks about he appears in the clouds and when he appears and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to kind of share with you what I see from the Scripture. You may not believe it. You may not accept it. That's fine with me. Just as long as you don't say, well, you know, in the original Greek, it says this, because that doesn't wash with me. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit. You know, does anybody know what the word wit means? Wit is related to wist and wise and wisdom. It's what it's related to. When you have your wits about you, what does that mean? You're sober, your conscience, you're thinking normally, and you're going to add this to your knowledge too. You're going to add this to your knowledge. And so to wit, which means I'm going to give you some knowledge here, the adoption. And he says to wit, now I'm going to impart some knowledge. And he said the redemption of our what? Of our body. Now, here's the interesting aspect is something that when you read the scriptures, you understand the doctrine, the character of salvation, the nature of salvation and whatnot. Even though we are categorized as redeemed, the actual redemption has not taken place yet. Because you, Jim, are still in the fully bearded body. You are in that body, like it or not. Okay? That body aches, it pains, it sweats when you work. It doesn't want to get up on Saturdays, except to go deer hunting. Okay? It doesn't want to do anything like that. And that body is contrary to the will of God and the grace of God and the righteousness of God. So I want to give this body up one of these days. So when I hear Paul talking about I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, I'm there. I'm there to take me out of this flesh body and give me what was promised to me in 1 Corinthians 15 and other places. I'm signing up. I want it. Now, here's the difference between a truly regenerate, born-again Christian and an unregenerate, lost person. Is that the lost person wants to keep partying. They want to keep doing what they... Lost people, if they're rich... They want to keep making money. Show me a rich guy that wants to stop making money. Now, I've heard that like Warren Buffett, this multi-billionaire investor banker, he actually, I don't have this right, but he did get to a place where he said, you know what, I got enough money. And he's given large sums of his fortune away to charities and things like that. I don't know if he thinks that's going to get him points with God, because it won't. God's, you know what God's saying? It's my money. Okay? Because you're not really doing anything. But anyway, rich people want to make more money. They don't want to stop making money. Sam Walton, on his deathbed, Ellis Doyle told me this. Sam Walton, on his deathbed, I wish I could start another store. He didn't want to quit. Didn't want to give up. People, if the world today, what if, let's say there's 10,000 people in the Festus Crystal City area, and it was announced to these people in this area, that they were going to die, all going to die in a week. How many of those people do you think would get out on their knees and be begging for God, and the rest of them would be going, where's the party? That's how you can tell. A truly regenerate, born again, Bible-believing Christian wants out of this body. We want to, hey, I want to live and stay around for you guys and keep preaching and keep doing what I'm doing and be a good husband and enjoy the blessings of my wife and my children. Listen, I like it. I like what God's given me down here. Don't get me wrong. But when given the opportunity to trade in this piece of junk for the eternal one, I'm taking it. Because you know why? We groan within ourselves. My wife is sick today. She had a bladder infection and a root canal all in the same day. That's bad. She got dressed this morning, started to follow me out the door, and she said, you better pray for me. I said, honey, go lay down. Okay. I was amazed, because usually I can't get her to lay down when she's sick. She's like her dad. Her dad always said, I can be just as sick at work as I can at home. Yeah, but I can enjoy it a lot more at home than I can at work. And I made her go lay down, and she lay down all day. And you know what she did? She groaned today. This body gets sick, and it gets weak, and there ain't a thing you can do about it. And you just groan and ache. Oh, God. I long for a day when there's no more sickness. That's the redemption. See, here's the thing. We are categorized as redeemed already. But the redemption has not happened yet. But it will. We're categorized as born again. But we haven't been born again yet. But we will be. Amen? So he says, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. Verse 24, if we are saved by hope. You see, when you get the day you got saved, God did not instantaneously give you the sinless, sin-free, spiritual body that lives forever. He did not give you that. He says, wait for it. Wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Let's prove whether or not you really want this or not. Because I'll tell you, I've been around long enough. I've seen people come down to the altar. I've seen them, oh yeah, I got it. Walk out of here, never to come back. Yeah. That don't work. So we are saved by what? Hope. I still have hope that heaven's on the other side, that it's for me, and that I want to go there one of these days. I still have hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And so right now, you and I, we're waiting for the redemption of the body. Waiting to cash it in. Amen? Okay? And I want you to think of this now. Because this life that you and I are living right now is an emblem of Christ's body that died. This body is going to die. Christ's body died. So we are right now an emblem or a picture of that. Now look in Romans chapter 12. Here is, when Jesus was on the earth, did he minister? Or did he just sit around and wait for him to show up when he was 33 and, okay, I'm ready to go down the cross now? No, he went and ministered. He did things, didn't he? In his body. And so look at this. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I was thinking about this day, and I want everybody to look at, I want you to look, you can look at your pinky if you want. Okay? Everybody's got a pinky, okay? Unless the tractor accident cut yours off 30, 40 years ago, okay? But you have a pinky. And I was noticing that my pinky is, or any finger that you have, actually, is divided up in sections, divided up in parts, okay? Now, if I were to ask the purpose, say, of this part of your finger, how would you describe the function of this part of your body? What does this do? Huh? When someone says, feel this, what do? You don't do that. You don't go, you take this and you go, ooh, that's nice cloth. Where did you get that? Feel that. Wow. Okay? This part of the finger never gets to do that, does it? When you say, here, hand me that pencil. These two fingers go over, or maybe three of them, and you pick up the pencil right here. And you hand it to somebody. This part of the finger never gets to do that, does it? You say, hand me a pencil. Nobody ever goes like that. Holds it in their hand like that and drop it in. Nobody does that. It's always this part of the finger and this part of the finger. And because this is at the top, right? Now, don't you listen to this now. This is a good illustration. Does this part of your finger do any good whatsoever?
Torques the wrench.
Yeah, it does. There's actually more strength here than there is here. Follow me? But this could not do what it's doing. If it wasn't for this, couldn't do it. And so look at what he says. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself how? More highly than he ought to think. This, watch this now, look here. This should never think that it belongs up here. Amen? It just doesn't make sense. You cannot turn your finger upside down, and it wouldn't work right. This has a role and a function and a purpose. And God put this section of the body right here for the betterment, the glory, and the purpose of the overall body in the kingdom of the body.
Amen.
And if this is you, rejoice. Because when I pick up food, it's with this. But the food goes to what part of the body? All of it. Does this part of the finger get nourished the same as this does? If I take a drink of nice cold water in the summertime and my body is nourished with that water, does not this part of the finger receive as much as this part? It's part of the body. It gets the same thing as every other part of the body. It gets blood, gets oxygen, gets everything that every part of this finger needs, this part of the finger gets without fail. Unless you didn't listen to your mom and you tied the rubber band around your wrist. And your mom told you not to do that. Amen? Okay? So anyway, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many what? And one body, and all members have not the same office. Paul's telling you, look at your body. Look at the function and the role of your body, and every little part of your body, every little piece, every little structure of your body, God designed to do a unique and wonderful and glorious function so that the whole of the body is blessed and it receives the glory of the kingdom of God. So it doesn't matter if you're this or this, or if you're that part of the elbow. This part of the elbow here. It's rough, crinkly skin, and it needs to be that way. Why? Because we use this part of the body to support the rest of the body. Amen?
Amen.
Or when we fall, what parts of our body are going to take the brunt of the fall? This and this and these ugly knees that we have. Who in here thinks you got ugly knees? You do. And it's for a reason. Because when the body falls, it's this and this and this. That is, you know what it's doing? It's protecting this and this. And it's ugly. And nobody ever looks at pictures of a woman's elbow and says, whoa. But they serve the purpose that God intended them to serve.
Amen.
Amen? We've got it all messed up. We think that it's only the comely parts, only the beautiful parts that really should get anything. Churches all over the world make the mistake of exalting this guy up here because of how he looks, how he dresses, how he appears, what he says, how he says it. We exalt these people. I'll tell you one of the sins of the churches, especially of America, is that we exalt the entertainers in our churches as the most spiritual people in the world, and they're not. Listen, I'm a musician. I would have loved to have been in a Southern Gospel quartet or something like that. I would have loved to have done that. I could have done it. I got the voice, I got the music, everything. I could have done something like that, and God used my wife to pull me back. She said, you ain't going to run around all nights of the year and leave me at home. Crazy, you fool. What's wrong with you? Okay? And so God used her to hold me back, and I'm glad that she did. Because I've examined this, and I'll tell you that we seem to think that the guys or the girls up on stage with the microphone, oh, they're the real spiritual people. And I'll tell you that even in Southern gospel music, there's adultery, there's drug abuse, there is drunkardness, and there's sodomy. in Southern Gospel music right now. You don't have, did you know that you do not have to be, they do not give you a test to go into Southern Gospel music to find out if you're even saved? They'll hire you based upon how well you can sing. And then you get up on stage and you can act spiritual and you can talk spiritual. And you can say, oh, bless God! Hey, let's sing this song one more time! Woo! God's in this place! And lie through your teeth. And guys have done it. So we exalt the comely parts, we exalt those, and oh, that's... But that's not it. That's not it. So anyway, so we have, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Look at verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ. It doesn't matter if it's the third part of the finger or the end of the finger. And every one members one of another. Right? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And I'll say this, I'll say it. God has given me a mind that wants to know things. And He's given me a big mouth to say it. Okay? Big deal. Big deal. There are people in the body of Christ that are far more worthy than me. Far more spiritual. Far more devoted to God than me. That does not make me anything. And I will say also, I get patted on the back a lot of times by people who say, wow, it's just hard to find a preacher that'll preach prophecy. Maybe God did not call them to do that. God did not give every preacher a prophetic ministry. He did not. There are things that There are soul-winning preachers that I just marvel at. Their ability to go out, sit in some stranger's home, and lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. That just amazes me. And I can't do that very well. My real heroes are missionaries. You know why? Because we talk about all the sacrifices we made for God. They actually live it every day.
Amen.
They sold their house, their car. They sold everything that they had, took the money that they had, and went to some strange... I've been in a strange country, and I can tell you, it's not fun for a while. You know why? They're strange. And Kenyans are strange people. They eat stuff. Ugh. And they pack up their wife and their children. And they go to a place that potentially is deadly dangerous to them. And they risk everything and they preach the gospel. That's amazing to me. But God's given them that calling and given them that gift. I don't know if I could do it. As much as I love the people I've met in Kenya, I don't know if I could do it. But that's their gift. And so we don't judge people on the basis of, well, you're not doing this, and so you're not... That's not their calling. Who in here really, I mean seriously, has a really hard time opening up a discussion with somebody about the Bible or about the Lord? Just be honest. Raise your hand. Who in here doesn't? Who in here is just natural, just comes out? There's a few of you. Gary. Okay. Just because Gary can do it does not mean that you have to. Because that's not what God called you to do. Do you know how you can know God called you, what God called you to do? You're doing it. Because when God calls you in something, guess what? That's what you're doing. Because God doesn't make a mistake. I did not have to teach this part of the finger how to support the other two halves of the finger. God designed it to do that, and that's what it does. Amen? So maybe Gary will go... You know what? Every time I'm out with Gary, if you'll watch mine and his body language, you'll see this. I've caught on to this. I caught myself doing it. Every time I'm out somewhere with Gary, we're paying for something at the store. I'm not even thinking of it. And Gary says to the lady, listen, man, would you do me a favor? When you go home today, and as soon as he starts that, I found myself... But you know what I start doing, Daddy?
Amen. Amen.
Because I'm here.
Yeah.
And Gary's here. And I can't be up here. But I can be here.
Amen.
And I can be the foundation, and I can be the prayer supporter, whatever it is. And if somebody takes a swing at him, I'll jump him or, you know, whatever. I've heard preachers, and I'll just be real honest. And in my youth, I used to do this. I've heard preachers just lay an absolute guilt trip on everybody in their church. How come you're not out knocking doors? How come you're not running the bus? How come you're not passing out tracts? How come you're not doing this? How come you're not doing that? Why? The rest of us are. I've heard pastors complain, well, 20% of the people do 80% of the work, and 80% of the people do 20% of the work. I don't think that's right. I've heard preachers complain and whine about everybody in their church, how they're not doing something. And I don't think that's right. I don't think that's right. Not everybody has the same ministry. Can I tell you a little secret? The pastors who complain the most about that are simply wanting you to build their church for them. That's the motive. That may not be in every case. But I have a pastor in mind right now. Every time I get around this guy, he is whining and griping about his church. It didn't matter what church he was at, he was complaining about his church, never did anything. And I knew him. And at one time, I was kind of like that. Complained, the church didn't do anything. How come we don't have 150 people in here? Well, it's your fault. No. God took me aside a long time ago. And he said, Mike, I'll decide who comes in and out of these doors. That's not your call. Do you believe? That's what I believe. So anyway, verse 6. Now, let's see here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Actually, don't do that. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. Let me continue with this part of it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. For to one, by the way, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Here is the word of wisdom. Here is the word of knowledge. Here's the faith. Am I wrong so far on any of them? When it says in 1 Corinthians 12:8, for to one is given the Spirit by the Spirit the word of wisdom. What do you show me any greater wisdom than what's in this book? This is the word of wisdom. To another, the what of knowledge? The word of knowledge. You show me a book that is smarter than the Bible. To another, faith. Where does faith come from? The Word. So ask me, do you believe in the gifts of the Spirit? Yep, I got them right here. Got every one of them right here. To another, the gifts of healing. Well, what about healing? Because when Benny Hinn heals people, he don't say Bible verses to them. And Benny Hinn don't heal people. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. The Spirit is what, Bradley? What's the Spirit? The Bible. He sent His Word and healed them, is what He said. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. What is the more sure word of prophecy? It's right here. To another, discerning of spirits. You know how you'll discern spirits? You'll learn about them in the Bible. This Bible will tell you about every kind of spirit that's out there. Did you know that? Did you know that for every devil that's in the devil's kingdom, there's an explanation of how that devil works and how that devil operates in this book. The procedures manual for devils is right here. The trail guide for discerning devils. It's just like a Boy Scouts trail guide. It says if you see such and such footprint, if that devil's working this way, then this is what it is right here. And this is how you get rid of them. That's what this book is. There is no better discernment of spirits than what's in this book. You'll not read any. I don't care. Hey, there's people out there that have been in the occult and they've come out and they've written books about all the things they've experienced in the occult. Did you know that I've read some of them, and in some cases they're just flat out wrong according to the scripture. This Bible is the discerner of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. What did they do in Pentecost? Spoke diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. What is this Bible? It is the interpretation of unknown languages. So I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They're right here. Every one of them. So, here's what I believe. If God gives somebody a spirit of discernment, God is going to train them in that spirit according to this book. They're going to pick up on something, and God's going to show them in the Word what's going on. A lot of you know Jeremy Howe. Amen? Good man. I love him to death. I just appreciate his ministry. God has given that man a spirit of discernment. He has a gift. He has a gift that I don't have. Jeremy will go, and I have a feeling this is why he don't get called back to churches. Because he'll go to a church, and he'll spend a week at that church. He'll pull the pastor aside, and he'll say, "Pastor, let me tell you who's going to cause trouble in this church." And he'll name names, and the pastor will go, "How do you know that?" He said, God shows it to me. He's came here and told me names. Not anybody here right now. Okay? But he's done that. He believes his Bible, and he gets his discernment from this Bible. Amen. I don't have that kind of spirit. But that's his ministry, that's his gift, that's his calling, and God has used him mightily in that area. This is a guy who will go to preach at a church, and the deacon will get saved.
Praise the Lord, yes.
Good thing you already were, amen?
Yes.
Okay? Or he would have told me. Anyway, but that's what he does. Now watch this. All right, so in verse 11, very quickly. "But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, but not get drunk." Somebody say amen. Verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." Many members. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. That there should be no schism." You know what a schism is? It's cutting off part of the body. Or trying to divide the body. We mentioned Kathy's husband. His body is almost dead because of a stroke, and half of his body does not even move. You know what that is? That's a schism in his body. Part of his body works a little bit. He can't see, but he can hear, but he can't talk. Would you say that he is a fully functioning person? No. Something that it doesn't work. And you and I and our bodies are the same way. All members of the body, when the lungs breathe, the whole body benefits from the air. When the heart pumps, the whole body receives and is touched by the blood. No schisms whatsoever. And so there should be no schism in the body, verse 25, "but that the members should have the same care one for another." Now, you're the body of Christ and members in particular. When you bathe, your hand has to cleanse the whole body. When you eat, you're feeding the whole body. When you rest, you cannot rest half of your body. When one part of your body gets overexerted and tired, this is what's going on with Lisa today. She just drained. You know why? Her body is trying to fight off some things that happened yesterday. And it makes the whole body. Who in here has ever had surgery? You had surgery? 3 days after the surgery, 5 days after the surgery, you're emaciated. You know why? Your whole body is putting all of its resources into healing this one part. And you can't do nothing. You can't. I mean, you just. It took me weeks to get back on my feet and get my strength back. That's how it works. And I just want to say, and I know I preached this before here not too long ago, but I'll just say this again. We are this. This is our body. This is our local congregation. I know there's people out there in different churches and all this, but as far as we're concerned, this is the body right here. And I'll tell you, you listen to me. If there's one member of our body that's not doing well, it befalls the entire body to bring that back to healing.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
If one person in here, you see them, they just don't look. It is not. Hey, there's not a surgical team in your body. It is contrary to our own mind and thinking to ever want to cut off a portion of our body.
Yeah.
But the body works to try to heal what's wounded, what's hurting. If I were to apply that to a family body, the husband and the wife and the family together, if one person in that family is not doing well, how does that affect the rest of the family? And it is contrary to our nature to just sever off part of our own body just so the rest of them can go out and play. Give us something to think about. I'm not saying that there's a big problem here. I don't think there is. I'm glad there's not. But just something for us to ponder. If we're going to call each other brethren, if we're going to call each other members of the body of Christ, let's treat each other that way. Amen. That's why Bonnie and Roy, when Roy's going through this with Bonnie, and Bonnie's laid up in the hospital, we're all concerned about that. We all care about it. Don't want anything to happen. That's our body. That's members of our body over there. And it hurts and affects all of us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for your word. Lord, it just lays it out right. And thank you that this Bible is good and straight. And Lord, you use the analogies that you do to show us and to teach us, God, how we should be. And Father, we just thank you for this. We thank you, Lord, for showing us these things. Not everybody can do everything. But Lord, every member of the body can do something. And Lord, you just put us where you want us and cause us to do what you've called us to do. And help us to be faithful in it. Help us, dear God, to heal parts of the body that are sick. Help us to heal and bind up parts of the body that are wounded. Help us, dear God, to do these things. We love you, God. We thank you, dear God, for this teaching. Give us your grace tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations
that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here, in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.